my Bible. Yeah, thanks. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. Hey, can we just scoot in toward the center of the aisles just to make some more room for people? That'd be awesome. And I just feel like after, after a moment of worship like that, I think applause is in order for our God. Let's give applause. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you, Father, for just a wonderful God that you are. Just your person and your majesty are beyond our understanding. And what we, little that we know, just continues to amaze us. And shape our lives, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that for every person here, that we would be a people defined by God, defined by your greatness, defined by your character, defined by your holiness, Lord, that the person of who you are and what you've done, that that would define, Lord, that that would mark our lives, who we are and who we are becoming. So we just give you praise, Father. Words are not enough. Songs aren't enough. Poetry, art, all those things are not enough, Lord, in this world to express, Lord, just how beautiful, Lord, you are. And we give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to our Bibles and to Luke chapter 9. And January, again, is the month that we use to communicate what SCAC is all about, so that we can all get on the same page, so we all know why we're here, what we're doing here. And last week we talked about saved lives, and we said that saved lives, what we're talking about is that we're saved by faith and we're saved for works. And this was really important because we kind of did a history lesson, because there's this dysfunction actually within the evangelical church that's been actually passed down from generation to generation ever since the 1800s. And so beginning with slavery and beginning with some issues in the northern churches that had some liberal tendencies in theology, the gospel was effectively split into two, with a liberal camp doing more works and then the more conservative camp doing more gospel proclamation. And we talked about how that was never meant to be split up. It's all together. And as a church, as SCAC, we're moving into that type of healthy, not even a balance. It's just the gospel is proclamation and the gospel is works as well. And so this morning we want to get on the same page when it comes to change lives and what we mean by that. As a follower of Jesus Christ, following God, it's not just something that we say. There's something actually very mysterious in this journey of following God. And in following him, there should be this shaping, this morphing, this conforming that we all are having more into his image. And we call the art of following Jesus, we call that discipleship. And every single person who's a believer is invited into this relationship where they can actually follow God, the God of eternity, the Alpha, the Omega, the God of history. He invites us on this mystical journey to know him, to know the God who became flesh, to know the God of history, and to actually follow somehow in his footsteps. And what I want to get at this morning is the question, how important is this pursuit? How important is this call, is responding to this call to follow him? Where does it rank up there with all of the other pursuits in life, like pursuit of the dream job, or pursuit of the dream home, or pursuit of financial security, or pursuit of raising godly children, pursuit of the dream boyfriend or girlfriend, the pursuit of education, of security, the pursuit of great food and chocolate and so forth? I mean, there's so many different pursuits in life, right? And there's so many things that we're about, our stuff that we're about. But where does this one pursuit of following Jesus, where is that supposed to rank in all of our other pursuits? So we're going to start there. Take a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Everyone there? All right, hold your Bibles up. Let me see your Bibles. Say word. Word. All right, we got the word. All right, Luke chapter 9, verse 59. It says, Jesus said to another man, follow me. And follow me, those two words, that is Jesus' signature call to invite us into this life-transforming journey that shapes our lives and our destiny. And it says, but the man replied, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So in this little vignette we have right here, this man's father either recently just passed away or maybe is ill, is maybe soon to pass away. And it was this man's rightful responsibility to go and to bury his father. What child, what son wouldn't do that? But for Jesus' hearers, the people who were there surrounding, kind of hearing this conversation for the first time, for the people who read the Gospels, and even for us today in a very Asian culture where family is so central, what Jesus says to this man is so abrasive, so harsh, so in a way it's very offensive. He kind of gives him this, speaking metaphorically, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, he's saying, let the spiritually dead, the people who don't know God, who are not in a relationship with God, let those people bury your father who is physically dead. In other words, he's saying, let someone else to do it. Let someone else take care of it. There is a higher priority right now than going to bury your father. That's pretty harsh. And if it gets harsh, it gets worse. Look at the next verse. Verse 61. Still, another said, I will follow you, Lord. And this is a little bit different. If you notice back in verse 59, Jesus is speaking and saying, giving the command, follow me. But now, there in verse 61, it's another situation where instead of Jesus giving the call, a person is volunteering himself. He says, Lord, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. To which Jesus replied, he said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And so this man, he volunteers himself and says, Lord, I will follow. I want to do that. I want to follow you. But first, let me do this one thing. And I want to say goodbye to my parents and my brothers and sisters. He wouldn't do that. To which Jesus, again, paints another kind of picture and saying, a person who goes and do that, if you go and do that, you look like this ridiculous farmer who's trying to plow his field. You know, you got to plow it a straight line, but you're looking back. So he says, you look ridiculous if you do that. And when you have these two vignettes and together and you read that and you think, and did Jesus, did he wake up on the wrong side of the bed that particular morning? Is his divinity starting to seep out of him, and his humanity, he's just kind of getting fed up with the world? You know, what's going on? Where is he going with this? Is he anti-family? Is that what this is about? Let me show you what this is about. Circle the word first in verse 59. Circle the word first in verse 59. And also it's in verse 61. And then draw a line between those two words, first and first. Okay? And then also circle the word kingdom of God. Circle the phrase kingdom of God in verse 60. And then also in verse 62, circle that phrase kingdom of God and draw a line between those two. So you've got these two words, phrases, first and kingdom of God. And you know where I'm going with this. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these things, you know, you'll be taken care of. And when you read that Matthew passage, that particular passage in that particular context, seek first the kingdom of God, and, you know, we know the song, you'll be taken care of. It's in very idyllic terms. You know, Jesus talks about the birds. Look how the birds of the air are taken care of. You know, look at the grass and how they're clothed with lilies and all its splendor. And gives you this very idyllic picture of seeking the kingdom of God first. And it makes you want to say, yeah, God, I will seek you first. Yeah, I mean, I'm going to seek you first. You're going to take care of all these things. It's going to be beautiful, wonderful. It's almost going to be easy-like, right? But here, Jesus is talking about the very same thing, about this idea of firstness and what it looks like. And here, he removes all romantic notions around the idea of firstness. And Jesus presents firstness in its most unattractive, inconvenient, and demanding terms. That's on your outline, all right? Jesus presents firstness in its most unattractive, inconvenient, and demanding terms. No wonder so many people, so many disciples along the way, they left. They deserted him. And when I was thinking about this particular passage this week, because this is so hard. I mean, would we say we love the most in our lives? Who would say it's our immediate family? Definitely. And Jesus is here saying is that, is it possible for you to even love your family? Should you love God even more so than you love your family? Not that you cease to love your family. Of course you love your family. But we should love God. There's this priority that he's challenging us for, is that we would love God even more than our immediate family, than our wife, than our children. And I was thinking about this through my mind. I was thinking, you know, Jesus, he's either whacked out. He's either wacky, he's whacked out of his mind, or somehow he's worthy of that kind of love. I had to use some kind of alliteration. He's either whacked out or he's worthy. He's not anti-family. The scriptures tell us time and time again that whoever doesn't take care of their family is not even worthy of the gospel. But Jesus' point is really clear in these two vignettes, that following Jesus Christ, this thing about discipleship, is not about balance. It's about priority. Following Jesus is not about balance. It's about priority. And these two vignettes here, right, they're about people. They wanted to follow God. They said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow, but first, they had to take care of some more important things. I want to follow you, Jesus, but first. And when we, if we were to say that to God, it sounds very spiritual. Think about that. If you're going to God and say, you know you've got some things in your mind, and you preface it with, Lord, I want to follow you. But first, and so that sounds very spiritual, right? Lord, I want to follow you. You have it right up front. Lord, I want to follow you. Sounds very spiritual. But then you have this thing, but first. And so we think that we're somehow complimenting God. Lord, I want to follow you. But all he keeps hearing is, you're second, you're second, you're second, you're third, you're fourth, you're fifth. That's all he hears. But because we preface it with this phrase, very spiritual sounding phrase, Lord, I want to follow you. But first, we think we're giving him a compliment. Lord, you're worthy to be followed. But all God keeps hearing is your second on the list, your third on the list, your fourth on the list, and so forth. Jesus, that signature call, those two life-changing phrases, two life-changing words, follow me. That call to discipleship is to a discipleship that is right now. It's a priority. It's not a second thing. It's not a third thing. It's not a fourth thing. It's a first thing. And what God is trying to do through these very abrasive stories here is that we would stop with blowing smoke, that we would stop with these lame excuses, that we would stop waiting for like lightning to strike on us before we're, feel like, oh, I need to follow God. No more strategic planning of your life. I need to do 1 and 2 and 3, then I'll worship God. I need to do 4 and 5, I need to get my finances or I need to get this, and then I'll worship God, or then I'll tithe. So church, I want us to all be on the same page when it comes to pursuing God. And this is very hard, but discipleship is now. When God says, follow me, it's an immediate call. He's not saying, follow me after this, or follow me before you do after this and get this done first. No, it's follow me now. It's a priority. Discipleship is now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, this is how we know we are in him. Okay, so if you're a believer today, if you're a Christian, this is how you know you're a Christian, that you're really following God. It says, whoever claims to live in him must. There's this mustness. There's this necessary factor in order to claim that you walk in him. So whoever claims to live in him, in Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. Are you walking as Jesus did? Do you know what that looks like? Is that a priority in your life? Because God says that is the firstness of your life. And so as a church, as it comes to church, this must be our first priority as well. Making disciples. And the driving question that has been shaping our ministry for the past, especially the past year, maybe 2 years, is this question, you guys know it, what kind of disciples are we actually making? What kind of disciples are we actually making? You know, Starbucks makes lattes, McDonald's makes hamburgers, Boeing makes planes, Microsoft makes people really frustrated. Churches produce disciples, right? Churches make disciples. But the big question is, what kind of disciples are you making? What kind of disciples are we making? Because if a church doesn't have a vision for that, if church has no plan for that, then you'll make that kind of disciple every time. You'll hit your mark every time because you have no idea what kind of people you're trying to produce here. And so that's one of the main questions. And last fall, the deacons got together and we went on a half-day retreat. And one of the questions we asked at the very end was, well, okay, what kind of disciples do we really want to make? If you were to come to this church and you're a baby, a pew baby, you know, you're born here, and you went through all of our stuff, you know, all the Sunday school and New Life and Challengers, whatever, what would you look like after that? As an adult, if you came to a knowledge of God and came into a relationship with God and you went through some of our stuff, our programs, or whatever we call it, after a couple of years, what would we hope that your heart would be shaped like? And so we wrote down a couple things. And so let's put those. Number one is an intense relationship with God. We hope that you would have an intense relationship with God. Because so many of us complain, right? We know that, man, we feel like our relationship with God is so superficial. Second one. Next. John. Affection and command of the scriptures. Right, that we would love the Word of God, that we would know the Word of God deeply, that this would be our authority in our life, that our wisdom would come from here. Next, that we would know how to self-feed. This is a big one. This is really a mark of maturity. That in order, sometimes you know people are just really down or they feel like they're not connected with God or so forth. Do you even know how to read the Bible and to pray and to hear from God? And to be connected with God? Or are you always waiting for that next sermon? Are you always waiting for someone to say something kind to you? Do you know how to hear from God directly? Because for you who know how to hear from God directly, when God speaks to you, you know that that is like a wellspring in your heart. There is something mystical, supernatural, when God feeds your soul. Do you know how to actually have that type of connection? Next one. Filled with passion for their purpose. Two things. You know your purpose, number one, and you feel the passion for it. They say there's two great questions that need to be asked in life. Number one, first question is, who created you? And the second question that we need to be that is great to be answered is, for what purpose were you created? And to know those two questions in life is truly a gift. All right, next one. That you're unashamed to share your faith. And I think so many people today, we're just so, we don't know how. We're so scared. We have no idea how to share our faith. Next one. Rooted in authentic community, all right, that you're in community, that you're involved in fellowship, that you have authentic relationships, that you're being transparent with other people, that other people can speak into your lives. If you have people that can speak hard truth into your life, those people are a gift, and we don't have a lot of those. Next one. Empowered by their past versus handicapped. We all have different dysfunctions and maybe some hurtful events in our past. And we know that many people were handicapped by those things. They kind of limp into their future, wounded, the walking wounded. You can either walk into life feeling like you're a victim, or you can be empowered by your past. God can heal you. Now, next one, last one. You don't need to really write all these down. Also is giving, people who know to give your life away. That you're coming to church, you're living a life, not just coming to church, you're living a life to give your life away to others. I think that's it, right? Omar, what's the next slide? What have we got? Okay. Now, so the question is how are we doing this at SCAC? All those things that we listed down, how are we trying to make disciples that look like that? And so this looks maybe a little bit familiar because last year, in 2009, January, almost to the week, almost to the day, this is what we introduced. And in 2008, we were doing a lot of studies, a lot of thinking, a lot of praying about, okay, how can we make disciples? Because we don't want to make disciples just like us. Think about it. Don't think about yourself because that's too tough. Or think about the person next to you, okay? What if church was filled with people just like the person next to you? Would that be good? Or would that be bad? Okay? All right. Now, parents. This is what ate my lunch, okay? Parents, do you want your children to have the same spirituality that you do? You've got to think about that. Parents, do you want your children to be a disciple of Christ just like you are modeling to them today? That's rough. That's rough. Don't send me any bad emails or angry emails or anything like that, okay? And so we said, okay, we need to make disciples that are not like us, that are not like me, because I am not the standard. Jesus is the standard, and we need to have a better vision for the kind of disciples that we're making. Because if we're saying, like, oh, make a disciple just like me, let's have a bunch of Roys floating around, that's bad. That is bad. We need to have a better vision than that. And so we started doing a lot of studies and prayers, and so this framework hopefully looks a little bit familiar to you, and said, okay, we need something to start. We don't know what we're doing, but we need somewhere to start. And what we saw was that through some data collecting and things like that, there's this spiritual continuum, and there's these four groupings of Christians, and we're all at various stages in our walk. The first one is exploring Christ, and then you move on. Go to the next step, next stage is growing in Christ, and then you move on and you're committed to Christ, and then hopefully you get to this point where your life is centered around Christ, where you don't expect God to be revolving around your life, but you revolve around God. And so there's a spiritual continuum. And what we looked at was there was this data on how does a person move from one stage to the next. And, for example, exploring Christ and growing in Christ, you know, there were some theological things, like they knew salvation by faith. They understood grace, doctrinal things. Growing in Christ, how did people make that jump from growing in Christ to committed to Christ? And those people, they had their spiritual practices down. They knew how to pray. They knew how to journal. They knew how to meditate. They were in the Word consistently, all right? And so around those three things, we said, okay, let's build a discipleship framework around those three things. And so on the first one, we called that Genesis, the Genesis series of classes. Remember that, right? And then we called the second one, the practice one, Metamorpha. And then the last one, Elevate. And then we also had this one called Descent, which was leadership development. So that's what we had been pursuing all this last year, doing that particularly on Sundays and some things outside of Sundays as well. And here's what we've learned, okay? It's been 1 year. Here's what we've learned. All right, number one. All right, first thing we learned is we really hit a nerve. Because people had been, after we introduced this last year and we introduced these series of classes, Genesis, Metamorpha, and Elevate, and so forth, people have been coming and coming consistently. And we've gotten a lot of good feedback. And so we hit a nerve because normally just how these classes would go this hour after, you know, Sunday service is we get a really high attendance the first week, and then it would just plummet. And these things, these discipleship experiences, because it's totally different, we threw out the Sunday school model, people stick around. And hopefully people have been getting a lot out of it. So one thing is we know that we hit a nerve. We know that people, that you guys are longing for this as well. That no one here, I think we all kind of know that there's maybe something at its kind of very deep level, something wrong with our discipleship. There's something wrong with how we follow God. So we know we hit a nerve. Second thing we knew this from the beginning as well, is that spiritual growth is not linear. This categories of people, you really can't categorize people that way. Because you could be really spiritual in one, you could be super mature, let's say, in missions. Let's say you go on missions every year, or you know, you want to be a missionary or something like that. You're very mature. You really understand God's heart for lost people. But your tithing really stinks. You know, you put a dollar in the offering box every week. That's all you do. So you're very mature in one area, but you're very immature in another. A lot of us, we would say we're like that. Yeah, there's some areas I'm really mature. There's some areas I'm very immature. So you can't really group people and say spiritual growth is this linear deal. It's not. Third thing is that you can't stay in one growth area. The way we presented it, and we just presented it poorly last year, but it was the best we knew how to do. We said, if you're a beginning Christian, go to Genesis series of classes. If you're a middle believer, you've been a believer for a couple years, go to Metamorpho, right? And so we have all these people, a lot of people going because no one wanted to be in the beginning class, right? No one wanted to be the beginning Christian. So everybody went to Metamorpho, which is fine. But think about it. You guys, for you that have been in Metamorpho this past year, we break open the Bible sometimes. But we use the Bible for spiritual practices. All we're centering, all we're focusing on are spiritual practices. Your spiritual growth cannot be just centered on one very narrow idea of just spiritual practices, no matter how good they are, meditation and prayer and scripture reading. I mean, we just focused in on those things so well, and those classes were so great. But that's not what your spiritual appetite can only consist of, all right? There is a knowledge component that is necessary. You still need to learn things about the Bible. In Colossians, it says it's the knowledge of God that transforms us into the image of God. And so if you're just doing spiritual practices, that's not a healthy diet, all right? Next one, we need to teach Genesis like we teach Metamorpho. In other words, in Metamorpho, I mean, if you were in those classes, they were just really great experiences where we would spend 8 to 10 weeks on just meditation. Lectio Divina, you know, I mean, Rule of Life, I mean, all these things. Oh, we spent 8 weeks on prayer. I mean, you never learned so many different ways you could pray, right? 8 to 10 weeks on prayer. But in our Genesis classes, we had these very generic titled classes called Foundations 1 and Foundations 2, and, you know, nobody wants to go to that, right? And we would spend like 2 weeks on apologetics, 2 weeks on grace, 2 weeks on this, 2 weeks on that. What we're going to do now is that we're going to actually teach different we're going to just focus on one single thing. For example, we'll spend 8 to 10 weeks on God, just God. 8 to 10 weeks on Jesus. 8 to 10 weeks on just the cross. 8 to 10 weeks on just the atonement. That's the way we're going to teach it now. The fifth one is we need to help people elevate. To help people elevate, we need to think about mentoring. And that whole idea of elevating to get people to move into that Christ-centered, it's not something that really you could build, and this is not trying to build a Sunday school program, okay? In order to help people move from that stage where we really are seeing Christ as the center of our lives, we really need to start thinking mentorship. And this is going to be a tough shift for our church. It's not in our DNA, but it's something that we definitely need to do. If you've thought about in your life, when you've taken those kind of leaps in spiritual growth, it's because somebody had the guts to love you enough and to speak truth into your life, even if it was painful. And those people are gifted. We want to have more people like that in our community. We want to be a community of people that mentor able to mentor one another. Leadership was just, we did some of those leadership classes, and that was just, we just saw it was necessary to build, sustain our leaders. The last thing we learned is that we still felt like we lacked a healing component in our discipleship framework, because so many people have hang-ups from their past, and because of their past, they cannot move to the future. And so, all right, so next slide. What is our discipleship? Now, with everything that we've learned, what are we presenting for 2010, how it's changed? And I told you before, at the beginning of 2009, I know you don't remember, but I said that whatever God is leading us, where he's leading us, whatever we present today is not going to be the same definitely 5 years from now. It's going to have to change because we're learning. So the framework that he's given us as leaders now is the idea of a trellis, okay? And that's a trellis. The trellis is not the vines. It's the structure. A trellis is a very simple structure, just slats of wood in that cross section, where vines can grow. They have the freedom to grow any which way they want. There's no linearity, actually, to the way they can grow up, sideways, down, back down, loop around. It doesn't matter, all right? And so That's the way that we're thinking about discipleship here at SAC. It's this idea of a trellis. Now, what are the slats? What are the foundational slats that we have to have? The first one is knowledge. Okay? There needs to be a component of knowledge. Now, here's the difference. Okay? The reason why people are so sick of Sunday school is because I think you would go to Sunday school and the resulting, you know, what are, kind of disciple are we producing, right? People would go through years of Sunday school, and I think what we notice is this, is that they come out, and church people, Christians, they know so much, and all it really does for them is gives them a lot of pride. Knowledge puffs up, right? And so the way that we're rethinking discipleship and the way that we're rethinking knowledge is that how can we teach and give knowledge so that there's actually love? So that it spurs on love and worship. So we want you to come out of a knowledge experience, not like, I know that. That's good stuff. That's good. No, we want you to come out of a knowledge experience with, oh, man, God is good. God is good. That's a difference. I mean, knowing about him, that there's something that aches in my soul that wants to respond to him differently out of humility, not out of pride. All right? Second thing. So if you were to think about the Genesis series, that's we've gotten rid of that term. It's knowledge. We need it. It's not a beginner's thing. Practice. Second thing would be practice up there. That's everything from our metamorpho. We're going to continue to do that. Mentorship. We need to figure out how to do that. The healing component that I talked about. And also, lastly, leadership. So this winter, we're offering two courses, two discipleship experiences, one on practice. In the practice series of classes, and we're going to do meditation again. We did that the first one last year, and I'm going to be leading that. And then Andy Steinle, he's going to be leading a discipleship experience called Search for Significance. And this is the first discipleship experience in our healing, in under our healing series. And so this is really important. So Andy, why don't you come up for a second and just tell us what the Search for Significance class is about and why people should come. All right, let's give him a hand. I love Andy. He's such a good guy.
All right. So I'm really excited to kind of kick off the healing series. It's definitely something that I resonate with. So I just want to tell you a little bit about what Search for Significance is all about. So this study, it really just exposes the lies that the enemy gives us to live by. It's not really even that the enemy tries to convince us to believe. We all believe it, and we all live by them on a daily basis. These lies shape how we perceive ourselves, and ultimately, they shape, they determine our self-worth. And that's in how we just measure, you know, how we kind of measure up to everybody else. So the goal of this study is to expose those lies, and then also to learn what the Bible has to say about these lies, and the truth that God wants us to live by, and how we can see ourselves the way God sees us. So I need to tell you a couple of things about the study. It's a pretty intensive study. One thing is that there are daily readings and activity assignments. Of course, we all went through college and we can cram. So you can all do it in one day. But you get the most out of it if you do it on a daily basis. They're usually not that long, but sometimes they do take some time to really go through. The other thing is that the subject matter, the things that we discuss, they're pretty intense. They can be pretty intense spiritually and also emotionally. And you really get out of the study what you put into it. So I definitely encourage you to be willing to really dig deep into your soul and figure out some of these things, and also to share openly with those around you. So another thing I need to tell you is that there's a limited number for this class. There's 24 people that will have signups after, or downstairs I'll have signups. And please only sign up for this class if you're willing to commit to being at every class for the next 8 weeks, and if you're really willing to come prepared, that you've done the work. So, you know, in the aspect of healing, I think we can all believe that we're fine, we're doing well, we're going through life, and we're getting our promotions and things like that, but it's really it's a matter of what's the framework that we look at ourselves in. How do we measure our self-worth, and what is that based on? Is that based on truth, or is it based on lies?
So I'd encourage you to take this opportunity to dig deep and learn how to live in the freedom that God offers us.
Thanks, Eddie. All right, church, so what's your next step in discipleship? If you just turn to the scriptures really quickly, I'm just going to go through this real quick. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. What's your next step in discipleship? And it's a parallel passage. Matthew chapter 8, verse 21 says, "Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, first let me go bury my father.' Jesus told him, 'Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead.'" And underline that word, disciple. Underline that word, disciple. What's interesting is you're reading about the same passage, the same occurrence. You're reading it from Matthew's point of view, what happened. And he adds one small detail that really sheds a lot of light. When Jesus gave the call to these two people in Luke to follow me, he wasn't talking to non-believers. It wasn't Peter at the shore fishing. It wasn't Matthew at a tax collector booth collecting taxes. He was talking. He said, "Follow me." He was issuing the call to follow me to people in the past who he also had said, "Follow me," to, and they said yes, and it was their first thing. And what I want to get across this morning with that is that the call to follow Jesus is not a one-time deal. It's not a one-time deal. Discipleship is regularly renegotiated, renewed, or canceled. Discipleship is regularly renegotiated, renewed, or canceled. And so I don't know why, for example, I don't know why you're a Christian today. Maybe you're a Christian today. Maybe you're here today because when you were 8 years old, you went to Sunday school, and your Sunday school teacher told you that if you don't accept Christ, then you're going to be separated from God in hell forever. And so, of course, you raised your hand and said, "I don't want that. I want to live with God." Maybe a while back you were addicted to some sin that was literally killing you, but through the transforming power of knowing Jesus, you found freedom. Maybe in the past you were in a place where you felt so unloved and so unworthy, so lonely, but through meeting Jesus, you were consumed with a love that you would have never imagined. But now, today, Jesus is calling you again, and he's calling you to follow him again. But he's calling you to follow him for different reasons, not the same reasons that drew you to him in the beginning, at first. Before, you're that person, you were stuck in sin, but now God wants you to follow him to help to minister to others who have also fallen by the wayside. Maybe you were saved from a life of consumerism before, materialism, materialistic back hole. But now God is saying, "Follow me into the poorest parts of Africa or China or right here, even in Beacon Hill." Before, you followed Jesus because you were addicted to some sin, but now Jesus is saying, "Okay, I've given you freedom, but now you need to go a little bit deeper. I need to heal you in your soul. Follow me there in healing and in love." God is always pursuing and calling us to follow. Discipleship is right now. You've got to ask the question, where is God calling me to follow right now? How is God renewing, renegotiating the terms of his discipleship with you? Because right now, God is possibly moving in a direction, a different direction of what you think, a direction that's going to stress you, force you to trust him, and he just may couch it in terms that are unattractive, that are inconvenient and demanding. He might couch it in ways that you'd say, "This cannot possibly be Jesus talking to me." But first, this is where true freedom lies. Where do we go from here, church? On your outline, it's time to get to work. All right, it's very simple. It's just time to get to work. Discipleship is not passive. If you're that person who thinks, "Oh, I can't work for faith, I can't like work to do stuff, I've got to feel it, I've got to have lightning strike in me before I do it," that's wrong. That's like a totally bent theology. We need to be working hard. This is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored. He said, I labored even more than all of them. He worked hard following God. You need to work hard in following God. Don't wait for lightning to strike. That's not proper theology. That's not what a Christian is. That's not how God works. Paul says, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is not opposed to your effort. Grace is opposed to the attitude of earning. That's the difference. We need to work hard. Let's get to work. All right, church, let's pray. and have the worship team come up. Lord God, thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for helping us further along on really how we can create, make disciples here that are worthy of your calling. And Lord, I don't believe you're crazy. I believe somehow you are worthy of firstness, absolute firstness in our lives. And you are kind and generous and gracious, and we're all on it. You're encouraging us, some of us gently, some of us need more deeper prodding. But you are encouraging us on this journey where we really can be Christ-centered, where really your call to follow you takes the priority over every other calling in life. Lord, you never called us to a life of balance. You called us to a life of priority and a life of passion. And so we give you praise, Father, this morning for that kind of life, because in that life is where we find true abundance. Thank you, Father. I pray that every single person here, Lord, would seek to follow you, to be your disciple, to not put it off, to not blow smoke, to not wait for lightning to strike, but to do it right now, today. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.